Guys, ready to dig in? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that our hearts would be open to what you want to speak to us through your never-changing word. And God, I pray that you give me the words to say. Thank you for speaking through the Apostle Paul thousands of years ago. And I pray that you'd apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you know that God is more interested in who you are becoming than what you are doing for him? When I walk through the book of Philippians, which we're doing over the next couple months, that is one of the themes that I see in the book of Philippians, is that God is more interested in who you are becoming. Sometimes within the Christian church, there can be a real focus on what we do. And what we do is important as well. But what we do flows out of who we are. I know from my journey with Jesus over the years, that is something that God has emphasized in my life over and over and over again, that he is interested in forming who I am on the inside. That if that is broken, if that is not what it should be, then it's going to be hard for me to do what he has called me to do. In this book of Philippians, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago to a church in Philippi. It's in northern Greece in the Macedonian region. And Paul, at this moment, he is in prison. He's in prison for speaking about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And in the last week when we talked about that, Paul's talking about, hey, don't worry about me. Yes, I'm in jail, but all this good stuff is happening in the midst of me being in the situation that I didn't want to be in, that maybe I wasn't expecting to be in. God is doing his work amongst people's hearts. He's giving me an opportunity to speak of the life of Jesus to all these people. And then, as I said earlier, he goes on at the end. He says, whether I live or die, I win. I win. And so now we're going to jump into Philippians 1. I'm going to start in verse 27 here. And he says this. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. So Paul is speaking to these people in Philippi. This is one of the only cities that Paul ends up going to that's not in Italy, but it's still a Roman colony. So the people of Philippi, it's kind of hard for us to fully understand, but you got the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire is situated and comes out of Rome, which is the capital city. So you have people who are born Roman. They live in that area. They're Italian. And as the empire expands, you're part of the Roman Empire, but it doesn't make you Roman. But there are certain colonies that he establishes throughout his empire, and he makes them Roman colonies, which means the people living there would have Roman citizenship. Philippi is one of those places. They have Roman citizenship, and they're proud of it. It gives them certain advantages in life. And so when they look at themselves, they're proud of their Roman citizenship. They're proud to live that out. And Paul starts speaking into that, and he says, above all, I know that you guys are Roman. I know you're proud of that. If Paul were speaking to us today, he'd say, I know that you are Canadian. And Canadians are a little bit different than Americans in that we don't have as many flags that we don't fly around. But we're proud of being Canadian, aren't we? We're proud of being different. And he would say, above all, people of Kamloops and people of Canada, you must live as citizens of heaven. Yes, you are Canadian, and that's fine, but your ultimate citizenship lies in heaven, which means, no, you don't live there physically, but if you are a part of a country, you are a part of their culture, You live as they live. As a Canadian, there's certain things. I grew up in this country, and there's certain things about me that are very Canadian. No matter how old I get, when I've gone to different countries, I've lived in multiple countries. I've lived beyond Canada. I think I've lived now in 4 different countries. And each country that I've lived in, no matter how long I'm there, I can't get the Canadian out of me. You should not get the culture of heaven out of you. No matter where you live, no matter what situation that you are in, you represent the kingdom of heaven. And you are citizens, when you are follower of Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. And that ends up playing itself out. You live differently. You're part of a different culture. You think differently. So for years, you know, there was a few years that Catherine and I, we lived in mainland China. And China has a very specific culture. Now, if you go into southern China, there is a specific part called Hong Kong that you've all heard about. Hong Kong is also a part of China. The people who live there are Chinese. But in the 1800s, in the Opium Wars, the British Army defeated the Chinese, and in their negotiations, they took Hong Kong as a colony. And so the British took charge of that. And so the British brought in their culture. They colonized it, and they made Hong Kong very British in a lot of ways. If you were to go to Hong Kong today, now back in 1997, China took charge of Hong Kong once again. The British handed over the colony of Hong Kong to the Chinese, and now the Chinese oversee it. But to this day, Hong Kong is still its own separate colony. If you were to go to Hong Kong today, on the outset, if you look, people look Chinese. People eat Chinese food. It's very Chinese there. But there's still within the people of Hong Kong, there's still a lot of things from being colonized by the British that are very British. It's very British in Hong Kong. This is what I mean by that. So living in mainland China, when I lived there, let's say you were to go to a restaurant like McDonald's or KFC, and you want to go order. For us as Canadians, and we're very much influenced by the British as well, because we were a British colony, you line up. And you know, as Canadians, we don't like to be too close to people. So if someone's standing there, I got to make sure there's like, you know, now that's COVID, it's like 6 feet. Might not be full 6 feet, but we want to give at least 3 feet distance. And we line up that way. Now, if you're in mainland China and you're wanting to get anything and you line up that way, you're getting nothing. You need to be as close as you can to the person in front of you. You cannot leave any space, because if you do, someone's going to step in front of you. They will squish. If you get into an elevator, it might be for only 8 people, but fit at least 30 into that elevator. When you go to get a taxi, this happened to me many, many times. You know, you call a taxi, taxi drives up, and you go to open up the door. I'm reaching for the doorknob of the car. Someone pushes in front of me and grabs it and sneaks in and gets in the car. You have to. There's within the culture when I live there, there's so many people and it's so crowded that if you're going to get anything, you have to push and you have to shove and you have to be really, really close to people. If you don't like being close to people, don't move to China. If you need your Canadian distance. Now, if you hop the border and go to Hong Kong, it's a totally different scenario. People line up. They give you distance. You know, when the taxis show up, there are people lined up and they space and they're like, oh, no, it's your turn. And, you know, you take your turn. They're influenced by a different culture. They look similar to the people of mainland China, but in reality, the people of Hong Kong, they think differently. You are Canadians, and there's a certain amount of Canadian culture that you live out. But you know what? As citizens of heaven, you are going to think differently. You're going to act differently. You're going to live out your life differently. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, says, I know that you are Roman citizens, but don't be so proud of that. Cling and hold on to your citizenship of heaven. Live that out. Live it out. Live it out. It's interesting when we talk about this thing of citizenship. This is also connected to this aspect of standing together. At the end of that verse, he says to them, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith. Part of our citizenship of heaven is that this isn't about doing it alone. This is about doing it together. And for us who are Canadians, we are very individualistic. We think on an individualistic level. I'm doing my own thing. I'm buying my own car. I'm buying my own house. You know, if you go to a lot of countries in the world today, they'd come here and they're like, oh my goodness, you guys, your houses are so big and you live by yourself. I remember when I was a kid, I lived in North. And we had a large East Indian population, and they would build these big houses, but they wouldn't build them for them to live on their own. They'd build them, and they would, like, invite all their family members. They'd have, like, you know, probably, like, five families living in one house. And for us individualistic white people, we'd look at them and think, man, that's crazy. I've lived around the world now. I don't think it's so crazy. I think we're the ones who are a little bit crazy at times. This idea of living as citizens of heaven, Paul's speaking in it, and he says, don't live your life alone. Don't do it by yourself. Live together. Stand together. One spirit, one purpose. It doesn't mean that we're all the same. What's fun about church, as we're praying about this earlier, I look across this and I pray, Lord, I pray that you'd bring people in this church that would bring the diversity up. We shouldn't be cookie cutter Christians. You don't need to look like me. You don't need to dress like me. There you go. Gord's like, thank goodness. When I look across here, I see all this diversity that represents the kingdom of heaven. And it's beautiful. And yet, in the diversity, we stand together. We stand together. It reminds me, you know, as a kid, we'd have, you know, community picnics. We don't do this stuff anymore. But, you know, when you used to have, like, potato sack races, you know, the water balloon toss. Someone holds a spoon with an egg, and you got to walk, and hopefully you don't drop the egg, you know, or whatever it is. And there was this one race that we would do called the three-legged race. You know, you have to tie your legs together, and now you got to try to run. And it's awkward. And some people are stumbling and falling. It's because you have to learn to do it in synchronicity. Got to work together, and it's not easy. But the people who learn to do it the best cross the finish line. I was thinking about this week, I think that represents church. Represents our journey with Jesus. Is that in reality, we're like, man, I can run faster on my own. Which might be true. But the reality is that Jesus has called us to tie ourselves to each other like that three-legged race. And at times it feels awkward. At times it's like it's really hard for us to run in synchronicity. And yet, if we can learn to do that, we're actually fulfilling the calling of God on our lives in a greater way than when we just run on our own. Sometimes we get really frustrated with church and it's like, forget church, Jesus, I love you, it's you and me. And we do that. I see it a lot. And Jesus, if he were to speak to you through me right now, he would tell you, I know that seems easier, but that's not my will for you. Seems easier, and it seems awkward to tie yourself to other people. But as you do that, you're going to understand, you're going to know my heart. You're going to become the people of God that I've called you to be in a greater way than if you're on your own. Tie yourselves to one another. Let's continue in this. It says this in verse 28. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved. Even by God himself, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We're in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Paul was imprisoned for his faith. He was persecuted for his faith. And in many ways, the church of Philippi was going through that on another level themselves. And he says, hey, we're doing this together. You're not in prison like me, but I know that as you live out your faith in this Roman city of Philippi, it's going to grind against the culture. People are not going to be happy with you. You're going to be affected by that. In fact, he says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. The idea of these enemies is this idea of like those people who oppose you, those people who are your adversaries. Jesus speaks into that and he tells us, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That is the heart of Christ. There's going to be those who oppose you. Love them. There are those that are going to be against you. Love them. Paul says, don't be intimidated by that. Sometimes out of our intimidation, we pull away. We run away from people that we're intimidated by. When you're not intimidated by someone, it's easier for you to go and love them. Oftentimes when we think of this verse about where Paul says, don't be intimidated, it's more of that like warlike thing, like don't be intimidated, go and fight them. I don't think that's the heart here. Because that's not what Jesus calls us to do. Don't be intimidated by those who are against you. Continue to show the love of Jesus to them. Those who oppose the kingdom of God in reality are heading down a natural path of destruction. They're heading down a natural path of destruction. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, verse 13, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. When Jesus calls you to follow him, it's going to seem like a narrow road. In fact, those who oppose you may look at you and say, stop being so narrow-minded, right? You Christians are too narrow. Jesus warned us about this. He says, listen, the road to destruction is incredibly broad. It's incredibly wide. It's easy to get there. But the road to life that Jesus is calling you on is actually it's going to be a narrow road. You need to be okay with that. In fact, Paul says in verse 29, He talks about the privilege of suffering for Jesus. The privilege of trusting in Jesus, and then also the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Sometimes we suffer. It's not always suffering for Jesus. It's just suffering. Sometimes we'd like to coin our suffering as suffering for Jesus, but in reality, we're just suffering. But in reality, sometimes there is a suffering for Jesus. This is something that for us as Canadians, we don't fully hold a grasp of. But it's something that might happen, that might become a reality for us down the road. For us, maybe as a follower of Jesus, suffering may mean you not getting the job that you want because you choose to follow Jesus. It might mean not being accepted into certain social circles or by certain people that you would like to be friends with, but because you choose to follow Jesus, you will not be accepted in that way. Are you okay with that? Suffering means being misunderstood. You know, in some places in the world, and it might mean that here as well in Canada eventually, that you're not able to get the education that you want. Being a follower of Jesus is going to affect how you do business. And that might have negative effects on how you do business. And you will suffer for that. But Paul reassures us and he says, listen, it's okay. Like you are going to suffer, but there's a privilege in that. In the same way that Jesus suffered, we are relating to him in that way. And so when as Paul suffered and his disciples suffered, they rejoiced in that. They're like, oh man, we get to suffer like Jesus. Let's continue in Philippians 2 here. It says this. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Now, just to stop there, these are rhetorical questions. Do you understand that? It's kind of like me coming to you and saying to you, isn't it beautiful outside? It's kind of a rhetorical question. It's like, of course it is. Of course it is. He's saying, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Of course there is. Any comfort from his love? Absolutely. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Yes. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. He's asking him these rhetorical questions. Has this happened in your heart? If this has happened in your heart, then this should be the result. You know what Paul is concerned about for the church in Philippi? He's concerned about how they're relating to one another. He's concerned about how they're loving one another. When we look at the New Testament, Paul is the greatest evangelist that we see in the New Testament outside of Jesus. You'd think that Paul would be really pushing the church and he would be saying, are you proclaiming the good news of Jesus to your friends? What are you doing to push the gospel forward? And I read this and it's so fascinating that Paul's interest is their relationship together as a church. Isn't that fascinating? Loving one another, working together with one another, which is not easy, with one mind and one purpose, looking out for what other people need. You know, when we gather together for church, my encouragement for you would be this, and this is going to be countercultural. Okay? Because when we talk about church service, we think of the idea of service, it's coming to serve. And we oftentimes treat church as in, what am I getting out of it? Has the worship been good enough? Has the preaching been good enough? Is it good enough for me? What Paul is saying here is, as you guys are getting together, as we gather together as the body of Christ, come with a different attitude. Come with the attitude of, how is it that I can serve? Who in this place today am I supposed to encourage? Who am I supposed to connect with? Lord, how is it that I can be a part of the body of Christ? How can I serve? Jesus, use me. I'm coming to bless people. If we gather as a church in this way, oh man, watch out. When we come together to love one another, when we come together with that unselfish attitude of saying, Jesus, I'm a part of this for you. Jesus, I'm doing this to love on other people. The church becomes such a life-changing force within our world. It's so different. He says, don't try to impress. Don't try and impress with your Facebook and Instagram posts. Those pictures that you take of yourself that you like, you're able to like make look way better than what you actually look like. Don't try to impress. How do we do this? How, like, when Paul describes this, this is kind of this, like, utopian society. But in reality, we're all very broken, fallible people, aren't we? Because when I read this, I'm like, that would be amazing. And that's where this last part of these verses come into. I mean, if you need to read something every single day, read this. Verse 5 to 11 of chapter 2. He says this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the gospel. This is the message of Jesus. God of the universe, the one who created everything, he gave up all of his privileges, not just to come as a human being, but to come as a human being that came to serve, that became a slave. Paul uses the word slave. He gave up how he should be treated. He gave up how he should be respected. He gave up how he should be talked to. He gave up how he should be looked at. He gave up his comfort for us. He came as a slave, meeting the needs of people. All the people that continue to call out to him, Jesus, come here and heal this person, you go and heal. Jesus, come here and heal this person. You just go and go and go, trying to meet the needs of people. Feed the sick. Jesus, we don't have food. What are we going to do about it? Jesus, he fed them. He came and he washed their dirty, stinky feet. He came as a slave. And because of this, It's not in spite of this. We could say, when we hit that scripture, it says, therefore. Because he did this, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. Not in spite of. So when we look at the life of Jesus, we can be like, man, look at what Jesus did. And in spite of everything that he went through, God elevated him to the highest honor. That's could have been what Paul wrote. But by the inspiration of the Spirit, he said, therefore, which means because he humbled himself, because he became a slave, because he gave up all of his privileges, he has been raised to the highest honor. This is the kingdom. This is the citizenship of heaven. You know, if you have been born in a certain country, like Canada, you come and you move here. If you live here for X number of years, eventually you can become a Canadian citizen. And part of that, I haven't done it, but part of it, I believe, is you take a test and they ask you questions. And you need to know a certain amount about Canada to become a citizen. This is your citizenship test. This is your citizenship test. Jesus, Paul is saying, this is who Jesus was. This is who you've been called to be as citizens. You have been called to humble yourself. You've been called to not ask for privilege. You've been called to become a servant. And this is why it's hard to choose to follow Jesus. It's hard. You know, sometimes as Christians, we want to sugarcoat it. But the reality is that Jesus calls his followers to something that's very hard. But he doesn't call you to something that you can't do. And the reason why you can do it is he says, I am coming to live inside of you. Not because you have the strength on your own, but he says, I want to come and I want to walk with you. I want to give you the power. I want to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you can do this. And that's what's exciting, is that when you bow your knee to Jesus, you're saying, Jesus, I can't do it, but I'm giving my life to you. I'm taking away my desires, and I want your desires. And would you give me the strength to live this out? Notice how it says, this is very fascinating. I know I'm kind of going over time here right now, but verse 10, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, I'm struggling with that word. I had to research that a little bit this week. Because it says every knee should bow. That idea of should is like, this should happen, but like, probably won't happen, but it should happen. And the word that is used here in Greek could be interpreted as should, or it could be interpreted as will. So in many translations of the Bible, it says every knee should. So like, for instance, the New American Standard Version, it says every knee will bow. And I think Paul gets this from Isaiah 45, verse 23, and it says this. Isaiah writes, I have sworn by my own name, I've spoken the truth, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to me. I think he's quoting that. Could be wrong. The New Testament writers are steeped in the Old Testament. It's just like, They know the Old Testament so much, it just comes out of their pores, and they quote it. Every knee will bow. I believe that to be true. It might not be in this life, but us as citizens of heaven, we declare who the true king is, We say, Jesus, you are truly king. Not everybody recognizes that right now, but I'm going to recognize it. I'm a forerunner. You're a first adopter. Have you ever heard of that, like, first adopter, second adopter thing? When you choose to follow Jesus in this life, you are a first adopter, you're a forerunner. You are declaring who the true king of the universe is. And one day Jesus, the scriptures tell Jesus is going to come back to earth in physical form, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And every knee will bow. One day Muhammad is going to bow his knee to Jesus, as if he hasn't already. One day, Confucius is going to bow his knee to Jesus if he hasn't already. Richard Dawkins, I know you're not listening to me right now because you're an atheist, but one day, Richard Dawkins, you will bow your knee to Jesus. One day, Vladimir Putin is going to bow his knee to Jesus and every other ruler here on this earth. So I'm going to ask you today, have you bowed your knee to Jesus? Have you done that? Because I believe that Jesus wants to speak to you today. That maybe you're here today and church really isn't your thing. Maybe you've gone to church a lot, I don't know. But you haven't truly bowed your knee to Jesus, which means you've placed him as Lord over your life. You're saying, God, I give my life to you. You are the true king. I've wanted to be king my whole life, and I've lived my life as such. We live our lives as king of our own lives. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life. But today, you're saying, I am going to bow my knee to Jesus because he is the true king of the universe. He wants to invite you in. As Cademan was telling a story earlier about the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son is a story of someone who's far runs away from his father. And eventually he runs out of options and he comes back expecting to just be a servant to his father. But his father is there waiting for him with open arms. And so if you can imagine, when you come to Jesus, he's king of the universe. And we walk into his courtroom and we have nothing to offer him. We have nothing to offer him and we come with dirty clothes, dirty rags. And we come into his throne room and we come and we bow our knee to him. And you know what the king of the universe, you know what Jesus does, our heavenly father? He comes and he picks us up. He picks us up and he draws us to himself. And he wraps his arms around us. And he says, my daughter, my son, I love you. Welcome home. Welcome home. Isn't that amazing? That's what the king of the universe does to us. He doesn't point his finger and he doesn't say, kneel before me, right? He picks us up and he wraps his arms around us. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you are here in this room today and you need the love of the Father to wrap his arms around you. Would you envision yourself walking into the courtroom of God? And you bow your knee to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I choose to follow you. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? And you know what he says? He says, of course, I already have. I died on the cross for you. Jesus, would you accept me? And he looks you straight in the eye and he says, of course, you're my child. I've forgiven you. I've chosen you as my own. Come into your inheritance as a child of God. And at this moment, if you've done that, if you have given yourself over to Jesus, he is wrapping his arms around you right now. I love you. I love you. Lord, this is the greatest news that we could ever receive. In a world that is incredibly broken, Lord, you are broken for us. In a world that just so needs a Savior, you came to serve as a slave. You served us. You loved us. And ultimately, you sacrificed your life for us. Lord, I pray that we would never take that for granted. But Lord, we invite you into our lives. And I say, Jesus, change me. Jesus, I want to be like you. I want my life to reflect you. And may you do that. May you do that in this church. May you do that in our lives. Because we know that when we allow you in to do that and we live that out in community, it will change the world. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.